1 John. I want to ask you a question. What is the single most important thing you can do as a Christian? Boy, I'm overwhelmed by the response here. You should know this answer. You will know it when I finish. All right, so let's go. Brethren, it's a trick question. Yes. No, it's actually not. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Boy, what a confusing passage, huh? Did you get the point? He says, I'm not writing a new commandment to you. It's old, right? But it's also what? It's also new. So how can it be old and be new at the same time? It's the old commandment which you heard from the beginning. Again, I'm a new commandment. When I read the book of 1 John 40 to 50 times in November, December, I kept coming to this passage, and I said, what am I going to do with this? Well, it would have behooved me to study it, but anyway, I'm just reading it, and it confused me as to what he was talking about. I have no more confusion. I understand it completely. Here's the old commandment. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus. One of those books that I know you dwell on all the time, right? It's a book which is dry, to say the least, is it not? Now, do you know how many laws that the Jews have? Does anybody know? 614 is what I remember. You may be right, Robin, but it's 600 and something. How many of those can you recite? Now, if you live back in the time of the Old Testament, how many do you think you could recite? Pretty much all of them. And this is just kind of one of them just slipped into Leviticus, right? In fact, one of the issues is keeping up with 614 laws. And one of the problems we have today as Christians.
You're popping really bad.
I'm popping. Do what? I couldn't make it without this guy, I'm telling you. Thank you. I'm popping again. Is it the connection? It's my birthday. Maybe my joints. By the way, I don't know if you heard me, but I was 5 when they got married. I don't even remember 5. Also, several of you asked about what happened in my hearing Monday. Nothing. I showed up. I looked really good, smelled good, and all that, and just sat there. And the judge said, I don't want to hear all this. Your motions are denied. So anyway, thank you for praying for me. But anyway, this is an old law, 614 laws. Would that be hard to keep up with? Absolutely. Hebert says it is not a recent innovation, yet it is qualitatively new as experienced in Christ. One of the issues we have in the Christian church, and I'm not judging anything, is that people get hung up on following the law. We have people that basically... I have a nephew and a niece who basically think that they have to follow the Old Testament law. I have not seen them offering any animals on the altar yet, but they won't eat pork and they won't worship, do anything on Saturday, even when Ginger offers to pay for them to mow her yard. Anyway, the Old Testament was full of laws, and people today, even today, feel like that the law is so important. But the old commandment, which had to do with love your neighbor as yourself, has become a new commandment, and it has exploded. 1 John 3 says, and this is his commandment. Listen carefully. This is the commandment of Jesus Christ, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Believe is what word? Pistuo, which means what? Knowledge, mental assent, and trust. All right, that we should trust in his name and love one another as he gave us commandment. So the answer to the question is, what is the one thing we must do as believers? Is to love one another. Now, is that a novel approach? Is that different? What's the normal approach of a human being? Who is a when we say, who's most important in your life, who would you say? Me, right? And if you were to say, who's most important in your life, from God's perspective, who would he say? Others. Actually, others. Which leads you to him. All right? I'm going to cover that in a second. For example, this is in 2 John 5. Now, I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which you've heard, have heard from the beginning, or which you have had, excuse me, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Jesus called it a new commandment. But it's not new, is it? So what? This is something wrong here. John 13 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, it's interesting that he did not say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbors yourself, did he? He said what? That you love one another. Why would he not put in the first part? Ah, very, very good, Raul. Thank you. The first part's a given because if you're a believer, what? You're already loving the Lord your God. You understand? Trusting him. Now, you may not be doing a very good job of it, but you do. All right? So, but the focus is once you establish your relationship, excellent. First, you establish your relationship, then what? You have the vertical relationship, now you go horizontal. Okay? Now, watch. Life Application Study Bible says this, the commandment to love others is both old and new. It is old because it comes from the Old Testament. It is new because Jesus interpreted it in a radically new way. In the Christian church, love is not only expressed by showing respect, it is also expressed through self-sacrifice and servanthood. In fact, it can be defined as selfless giving, reaching beyond friends to enemies and persecutors. Love should be the unifying force and the identifying mark of the Christian community. Love is the key to walking in the light, because we cannot grow spiritually while we hate others. Our growing relationship with God will result in growing relationships with others. What a profound thought, people. When you talk about the college campuses and so forth, are they full of love? No, they're full of what? Hate and doubt and problems and issues and skepticism and so forth. But as Christians, we are to make a difference in our community, in our families, in our church, and everywhere that we live lives that are completely and uniquely radical from the people around us. We're to live lives that say, I reach out to meet your needs before mine. Paul said in the book of Philippians 2, that you're to look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. You understand? So as Christians, the way that we should live is not by judging certain laws or rules. We have one law, and that is to love others or love one another as we love ourselves. Now that is different, people. I said in the first class, it's probably the most important lesson you'll ever have in the Christian life. Maybe not the best that I've ever done or whatever, but from the perspective of what the Word of God is saying. Believe it or not, when I first looked at this passage, I said, what am I going to do with this? And then it just exploded on me. So you're going to get it. Yes.
Matthew 22:37, where Jesus says, in answer to the great commandment, what's the great commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, then your neighbor and yourself. How does that fit in?
Well, as we talked a while ago, Roger, this the presumption is you're a believer in God already, so you already love God. Now the question is, how do you take action? What action do you take? And let me put it another way. Your relationship with God, the light that you're walking in, is going to be based on how you live vertically.
Well, do you think that every born-again Christian loves God with all his heart?
No, I don't. No, I don't. But it's presumed, I believe, that they do because they put their trust in Him. Remember, God is love. He's not, doesn't have love. He is love. You could search the world over for all other religions. Hinduism, Muslim, Buddhist. You just pick one. Confucianism. Any religion you pick. Is their God a God of love? You know of another one that's got a God of love? It's unique, what? To Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe says, in the previous paragraph, John has been talking about the commandments in general. Now he narrows his focus down to one single commandment. In the Old Testament, the command that God's people love one another was one of only many. And now this old commandment is lifted out and given a place of preeminence. In fact, it is the preeminent place. How is it possible for one commandment to stand head and shoulders above all the others? This is explained by the fact that love is the fulfillment of God's law. You understand what I'm telling you? We don't keep up with all these 614 rules that the Jews had. It would drive you nuts to just try to remember them all. And some of you would think we're a little strange anyway. Like, what if I said to you, you can't eat any more shrimp? Huh? You have to kill Mike. Right? I mean, there's all kinds of laws in there. No bacon. Yeah. No bacon, man. Bacon. You're going to say no donuts, aren't you? I mean, it's just. By the way, this is my birthday present for the first class. Donut holes. So they don't count. They're not donuts. They're just air. No calories in those. What's this passage? Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now think about that. I want to change your thinking if it's wrong. Like Chuck does. I want you to think through the apologetics of this concept. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet it. That's the five last five of the big ten, right? And he says what? And if there is any other commandment, all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. You are going to find, as we go through this, throughout the New Testament, that loving another is our prescription of what we must do as believers to impact our world. And you have to adjust your thinking that way. And by the way, you do. Believe it or not, the word love is not an emotional word. It has no emotion. It's an action word. And what it means is not that you feel love or you feel really good about that person. I love you. It's actually get out and do something to show that you demonstrate that love. Do you understand? Now, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Who was Jesus thinking about when he died? Us. Do you think he would be doing this if it was about him? It's the Lord God of the universe. In 6 days, he spoke the universe into existence. In one day, 10 octillion stars, and he could name every one of them, and he died for us. What an amazing story, huh? He was not thinking about us. I mean, about him. He was thinking about us. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. These things I command you that what? You love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's throughout the New Testament, people. This is where it's at. Yes, Gary.
I'm confused with fulfillment of the law.
Okay.
I don't understand it.
Okay, let me see if I can help you. And if I can't, somebody else in here will. it fulfills the law. For example, Jesus said, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery already in her heart. If you're angry with another person, you've murdered them, right? And the law says you should not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, etc. You shall not bear false witness, etc. If you are exhibiting loving one another, would you even consider killing somebody?
No.
Committing adultery, stealing from them. Why not?
Because your acceptance of the love.
Yeah, because you want to do what?
Right.
What do you want to do for them?
Okay.
What's best for them, right? And so as you reach out to express your love for them, you would never even consider that. For example, let me give you another real example. Is coveting an issue in the church?
Yes.
Sure it is. Sure it is. What does that mean? That you are upset that somebody what? Got something you didn't get, right? What would loving one another say? I rejoice that this has happened to you. I'm excited that you have that. I'm not thinking about me. I'm thinking about what? Thinking about them. Does that help? All right, good. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If we want to make a profound difference in this world, in this church, in our communities, in our schools, we have got to learn to adjust our mental thought process and our actions. Let me give you an example. I have a CPA firm, small, 6 people. My partner will come in. She's been with me since 1986, so that's what, 32 years, 33 years. And she'll come in and she says, we've got a big problem with a client, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What do? Can we fire them? And my response is always the same, and she's learned to adjust her response. Here's the response. What do you think they need? What's the real issue? How do we reach out to meet their need? Is that a different way of thinking? Because that's not thinking about what? Us, it's thinking about them. Sometimes love fires them. Anyway, now, especially if you don't pay, you can go right then. Anyway, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see that? All right, that's Paul. What was the purpose of the law, by the way? Who knows? Anybody? The purpose. Why was the law given? All right. Now, number one, I'm going to correct you, make sure you're clear on one thing. The law in the Old Testament is not actually our law. It's not for the church. It's for who? For the Israel. And in fact, when God wrote it up and said, this is the law, Israel said, in everything that you said, we will do. So what did they do?
They lied.
They violated it right away, didn't they? God killed a few thousand of them. Moses prayed for them, and he relented. And so they said again, in all that you say, we will do. And then what did they do? They violated it. Third time. In all that you say, we will do. In other words, three times in the Old Testament, Israel as a group said, we will enter into an agreement with the Lord God of Israel to keep your commandments. And yet what? They never have. The second reason for the law, according to the New Testament, is it's a tutor to lead us to Christ. Paul said about coveting, if the word hadn't said, you shall not covet, that stirred up all kinds of coveting in me. In other words, it demonstrates that our need for a Savior, because we can't earn our way to God by keeping the law. It's impossible. Now, James says this, if you really fulfill the royal law, he calls it the royal law, according to Scripture, you what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see the theme throughout the New Testament? What is biblical love? There's three kinds of loves. Actually, there's a fourth. But I didn't know it. Somebody in the first class pointed it out. It's storge, by the way, which means empathy, I think. But eros is the love between a man and a woman. Phileo is tender affection or brotherly love. Philadelphia is where they get that name. It is the city of brotherly love. so supposedly at one time. Agape is God's love, and my interpretation is put in there because I'm the teacher. That's a joke. I just made it up. Doing the best for others. 28 times in 1 John. Do you think that's important? In 5 chapters, 28 times he says love? 214 times in the New Testament, just under one word, agape. Now, agape and agape are used in the New Testament for three reasons, basically. Number one, to describe the attitude of God toward his son and the human race generally, and to such as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ particularly. In other words, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Two, to convey his will to his children concerning their attitude one toward another. Listen, their attitude one toward another and toward all men. And three, to express the essential nature of God. Vines continues, love can be known only from the action it prompts. God's love is seen in the gift of his son. In other words, he acted and sent his son. But obviously this is not the love of complacency or affection. That is, it was not drawn out by any excellency in its objects. In other words, people don't do things to merit our love. We demonstrate it whether they merit it or not. I have told you on many occasions recently that there's an amazing website called One for Israel where Jewish and Arab people give their testimony. And many of their testimonies are this, that somebody who was a Christian loved them so much and would not let them alone for months or years at a time, that eventually they had to come to Christ because they'd never seen anything like that. They walk into church and they say, this church is just so loving and friendly and caring. Well, that's the way we ought to be, right? But you know this church, this class has that reputation of being caring and loving and friendly? It was an exercise of the divine will in a deliberate choice made without assignable cause, save that which lies in the nature of God himself. Think about it. When you are demonstrating loving for one another, you are making a conscious decision to take an action in their best interest. It's not based on how you feel. It's not based on your emotions. It's based on the practical application of thought where you literally train your mind to begin thinking about the other person. There's an amazing thing that happens, people. Whenever you reach out to meet the needs of other people, something will happen. Do you know what? Your needs will be met. The more you turn your focus toward others in meeting their needs, the more your needs will be met. It's an amazing thing. You see, if you ever notice some people, it's all about me, I, we, etc. And how could you classify them in their life? Self-centered? Miserable? Nothing's ever good enough? You ever notice that? But when you are focusing on others outwardly, you're transforming your own life. Christian love, whether exercised toward brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations, and that's for sure. It's never natural. Nor does it spend itself upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all and works no ill to any. Love seeks opportunity to do good to all men, and especially toward them that are the household of faith. Now, love defined in the Bible, priority. If you go to a wedding, one of the most popular scriptures is what? 1 Corinthians 13, because everybody wants to know how much the bride and groom are in love, right? So, we use this. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my... Is that you? No. Sorry.
Try to stand a little more still.
Stand a little more still. That's a brilliant answer. Okay. All right. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I would have probably ranked, had you asked me, faith is the most important thing, wouldn't you? But Paul says, what's more important? Love is a preeminent thing in our life. And here he says how you apply it. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I like the one where it says that the rejoices in the truth, is not provoked, thinks no evil. In other words, when we hear something bad about somebody, what's our typical human response? That's just like them, isn't it? Huh? We tend to go where? We go negative. We go to the worst part. When love says what? Let's believe the best. When it says that we don't judge others, what it means by that is that that's not where it says that. But anyway, we're judging others in Matthew 7:1, where it says, judge not lest you be judged, doesn't have anything to do with judging others. It has to do with judging people without the facts. And so once you get the facts, you're actually required as a Christian to judge others, to make discernment. It's a new way to live. John says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true and in him, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So here we go. We had it in the Old Testament. It was an old commandment, but now it's a new commandment. And the old is passing away, and the new is becoming the thing. In fact, Constable says, this light was dispelling the darkness of sin and would continue to do so until the final increase of that light will result in complete annihilation of darkness. If you go to the end of the book, Revelation 21, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And there was no sea in it. And then it talks about the fact there is no sun. Because Jesus Christ is the light thereof. In other words, ultimately there will be no darkness. Because Jesus has been holding his light in somehow. And ultimately the ultimate light will fill the entire universe. And that's where we're moving toward. When Jesus Christ issued the new commandment, the great commandment anew. He called it a new commandment, even though God had given it previously. Now it was important in a new sense due to his coming as the light of the world. Zane Hodges says the next phrase, because the darkness is passing and the true light is always shining, is best related back to the claim that he was, after all, writing a new command to them. His point was that the command to love, which Jesus and his followers exhibit, belongs to the new age of righteousness which had begun to dawn. It does not belong to the old age of darkness which was passing away. Christ's incarnation brought a light into the world which can never be extinguished. The light he manifested and taught his disciples to manifest is a characteristic of the age to come. It is the darkness of the present world and all its hatred which is destined to disappear forever. Here's how it affects you. 1 John 2:9-11. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother. Talk about hate. To hate, misil, of malicious and unjustified feelings toward others, whether toward the innocent or by mutual animosity. In other words, they hate each other, right? And what is a brother, by the way? Who do we define as a brother? Other Christian believers. It's talking specifically about in the church. Do you think it's possible for a person to be a child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ, and to hate another brother? Sure it is. Secondly, of right feeling or aversion of what is evil, said of wrongdoing, iniquity, the garment spotted by the flesh, the works of the Nicolaitans. Do you know who said they hated the works of the Nicolaitans? Jesus said that. Said that in the book of Revelation to the message to the seven churches. He said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He did not say, I hate the Nicolaitans. He said, I hate what? The deeds of the Nicolaitans, or the garments spotted by the flesh. In other words, we are to hate certain things. And Brother Chuck was in my first class, which is always intimidating. And he raised the issue that God says we are to hate evil. And part of our balance in Christianity today, and the reason we have so much evil, is we decided we'd hurt somebody's feelings if we spoke out about evil. And we didn't make a big enough deal about evil. So evil is raging in our nation. And then finally, of relative preference for one thing over another. When you study the book of Romans, I believe it's chapter 9, where God said, Esau, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. They say that's not a hatred for Esau. It's, in fact, a preference of Jacob over Esau. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. Zane Hodges says this, can a real Christian hate another Christian? If John thought that no Christian could hate another Christian, there was no need to personalize a relationship with the word his brother. But the opinion held by some that a true Christian could never hate another Christian is naive and contrary to the Bible and experience. There's so many people, and I've taught you this, that teach in the Scripture that if you're not living a certain way they want you to, you're not a real Christian. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that to be saved, you must put your faith or trust in Jesus Christ. But then you can live like the devil. But there are consequences. Big consequences, the way you live. All right. Now, even so great a man as King David was guilty of murder and adultery and lying and deceit, which is the final expression of hate. John was warning his readers against a spiritual danger that is all too real. And he's affirming that a Christian who can hate his fellow Christian has not genuinely escaped from the darkness of this present passing age. To put it another way, he has much to learn about God and cannot legitimately claim an intimate knowledge of Christ. If he really knew Christ as he ought, he would love his brother. He is a true Christian from the standpoint of salvation, but he's not living as a Christian, and there's a major difference. Carnal is a good word. Apostate might be another word, depending. But here's the concept. We started out all of 1 John talking about walking in the light. You remember that? If you truly want to walk in the light and understand God, you love one another. The more you love one another, the more you live in the light as God's light shines through you. Wiersbe again. Our passage continues the illustration of light and darkness. If a Christian walks in the light and is in fellowship with God, he will also be in fellowship with others in God's family. Love and light go together much as hatred and darkness go together. It is easy to talk about Christian love, but much more difficult to practice it. For one thing, such love is not mere talk. In other words, it's so easy to say, I love you. Oh, I love you. Oh, you need something? I'm sorry I'm not giving it to you, jerk. You know, in other words, saying one thing and doing it are completely different. Are you getting that point? We are to look out at others. Now, love is not blind. It is active. Contrary to popular opinion, Christian love is not blind. When we practice true Christian love, we find life getting brighter and brighter. Hating is what darkens life. If you have a hatred for somebody else, I don't care if they're Christian or just somebody else, does it affect your attitude and your mind and your spirit and your body? Absolutely. It can destroy your body. Did you know that? Hatred, is what darkens life. When true Christian love flows out of our hearts, we have greater understanding, perception, in spiritual things. This is why Paul prays that our love may grow in knowledge and perception, that you may distinguish the things that differ. A Christian who loves his brother is a Christian who sees more clearly. Let me tell you something. The more you focus reaching out to meet the needs of others, the better you'll understand who and what God is. It's just simple. And the closer relationship you will have with him. Now, how many of you remember Jim? Dr. Jim. Dr. Jim Klubnik's Bible Answer Man on KCB on Thursday nights. He's gone to be with the Lord. And Peggy and Jim used to be in the class and sat right where Jim is and Casey. And they, Peggy is in now in Austin. But Dr. Jim was a real doctor, not an honorary doctor. He was contemporary of Hal Lindsey, the late great Planet Earth, and R.B. Thiem. And he was old, in other words. And Jim was a real scholar. And when I was teaching on this one time, Peggy sent me his notes on this. So I want to kind of conclude with this. In the New Testament, the concept of friendship is expanded. Jesus speaks of the disciples as his friend. Paul never uses the word friend, but he uses alios, one another, 43 times when describing the relationship of believers. John emphasizes Jesus' commandment to love one another as he loves us. Love for one another should be motivated by God's love for us. Agape love, only agape, all right? So he says the keys to building a relationship is exhortation to love and unity. Number one, love. Scripture just says, agape. Love one another as Christ loves us. Acceptance, accept one another. Sometimes that's hard when they're not like us, right? Three, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Patient, that might be the toughest one, right? Honesty, speaking the truth in love. Sometimes, you know, let's get Christianity straight. Was Jesus, when he met the Pharisees, says, I love you guys, you're so nice. Did he? No, he told them that their father was who?
Satan.
Their father was Satan, and that they were like a bunch of snakes in whitewashed tombs full of dead bones. That's love, right? Actually, it is love. You know why it's love? Because some people who are so set and locked into their position cannot change their minds without confrontation. One of the greatest things in your life is adversity, because adversity has a unique ability to change you. It changed me. I know. And speaking the truth in love sometimes is speaking to what they really need to hear, as opposed. That's what you're doing, right, Chuck? You're speaking the truth in love, so that they might hear the truth. They may not like it, but again, you care about them, and so you're helping them to see the truth. Kindness, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Submission, oh, we hate this word, don't we? Submit to one another, that's a commandment. Regard one another as more important than ourselves. Humility. Stimulations, that's why we come to church. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's why we associate with each other weekly. Encouragement, to encourage. Wouldn't that be great if we just encouraged people all the time? Wow. And service, we serve one another through love. Now, he also gave us the things you don't do. Dr. Klubnik did. Admonitions against destroying relationships. How do you do that? Don't bite and devour one another or destroy one another, according to Galatians 5. Or don't speak against one another, judge one another. They're falsely judging one another. Don't complain against one another or groan about one another. Don't be boastful, challenging, envying one another. Don't lie to one another. And don't be motivated by selfishness, which is the opposite of love. I gave an illustration a while ago that I had a guy that worked for me one time, and he had a problem with procrastination. Anybody have that problem in here? Here's one, two, got several. Yeah, well, here's what he said. Now, you can approach people two different ways in life. I went in to see him. I'm going to call him Joe for the minute, so because he used to be a member here. And I went in to see Joe one day, and I said, Joe, I perceive that you have a problem with procrastination. And he said, Chuck, you're so perceptive. I think we ought to talk about that in a couple of years. And true story. True story. How else could I have approached Joe? Joe, you are a procrastinator. What was his response have been? Well, he might have said you're right, but he might have said you're misjudging me, or you don't know what you're talking about, you don't understand my perspective, etc. There are two ways you approach people when you're dealing with truth to ease to get their attention, to tell them you love them, to tell them that you care, to tell them you're not judging them, to tell them that you don't have their perception. And here's what you do. Joe, I perceive you have this issue. As opposed to, Joe, you are this. Makes a major difference in the communication skill. And number two, you always separate the behavior from the person. And you say things like this. You did this, that's not like you. Again, what are you doing? You're not judging the person, you're judging what? The act. You understand? That's biblical love. That's how you approach people in biblical love. Klubnik concludes, summary. Number one, the phrase one another reveals our need for each other. It implies interaction and fellowship, and it does. Number two, one another is the basin for the expression of love and the maintenance of unity in the body. Number three, one another is practically expressed by accepting, forgiving, submitting, encouraging, stimulating, helping, expressing humility to one another. Notice those are all action words. And fourth, the biblical model for one another is Christ's example in Philippians 2. He said where he humbled himself. He didn't think it was wrong to be equal to God, to give of himself, to come to this earth and be a bondslave. So I want, and by sinning against the brethren, we sin against Christ. The truth, I want you to walk out of here with this. And what I'm going to ask you to do is in the coming week, I want you to practice thinking about the needs of others as opposed to your own needs. Number one, the greatest commandment of Jesus is to love one another. You got it? That's his commandment. Secondly, to love one another means we put their interest ahead of our own. And third, the goal of our Christian life is simple and straightforward. We are to love one another. If you want to make a difference at work, if you want to make a difference in your family, if you want to make a difference in this church and in this community, start thinking in terms of how do I love one another. And we'll stop crackling and see you next Sunday.